Good morning. Our first epistle, it comes from Acts chapter 3 on page 1095. Acts chapter 3, page 1095. I'm actually going to start at verse 12. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, have glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one, and ask that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses to this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." This is the word of the Lord.
Next reading is from Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 48, on page 1062. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds to them, so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written: the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Are you sitting comfortably? Good. Good morning. Thank you, ladies, for reading so beautifully this morning. If you have your scriptures still in front of you, can you stay with Luke 24? That's where we're going to be working and learning this morning. You ready to work and learn? Yes, Pat is the appropriate response. No, don't call me Mrs. Kenner. I used to do that to my husband, and he'd go, "Yeah, Mrs. Kenner," you know. Have you ever been involved in a game called escape rooms? Do any of you know what on earth I'm talking about? Hands up if you've ever tried an escape rooms. I have. I am reliably informed that it is quite fun. It's where you voluntarily pay to go into a locked room, rather small, and are given a time limit to find clues to be allowed back out again. I've been on two with families, and it was interesting. This morning, I want us to consider a biblical locked room. This group, however, are not interested in escaping. They need to hide. I want you, as we gather together, to meet a small group of men and women gathered in such a room, wondering about hopes and dreams. It's the day after Passover. Now, in our westernized culture, we would say Easter Sunday, but for them, it was the day after Passover. They'd grown up in a time of political upheaval and turbulence, well aware of the promise of Messiah, but hardly daring to hope. Then they'd spent 3 years, day in, day out, in direct contact with Jesus, seeing firsthand how this revolutionary rabbi turned everything they thought they knew upside down, rejoicing in miracles of healing and restoration. Great! And then he was crucified. Ah, problem. So in chapter 24, we find that they have found a place to hide. Now, it's important to get a balanced overview of this, because this story is commented on in all four of the Gospels. So we need to kind of dip in a bit to all four to get a bit of a fuller picture. John 20, verse 19, tells us that these disciples were there together on the third day after his death and had locked themselves in for fear of the Jews. Notice that it's the Jews they were scared of. But why were they so afraid? Okay, we need to now move over into Matthew, who gives us a very good clue. He says from verse 62, the next day, the one after preparation day, so that would have been the Saturday, yes? The preparation day was what we would call Good Friday. The chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Who is Pilate? A Roman. Sir, they said, we remember that whilst he was still alive, that deceiver. Who were they talking about? Jesus. That's what they called him. That deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise again. So, Pilate, give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he's been raised from the dead. And this last deception will be worse than the first. Take a guard, Pilate answered. Go make the tomb as secure as you know how. Yeah. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. Which guard would that have been? A Roman guard. No messing. When they realized that that's what had happened to the tomb, you can imagine how this group in the locked room are feeling. Maybe they're going to be under suspicion. It's also worth remembering that in all four Gospels, this group are called by a group name. In three of them, they are called the 11. Why aren't they the 12 anymore? Judas has hung himself. So you'll note there's been a shift. But they have no idea how this day is going to unfold. Remember, the room they are in is locked. What is it? Locked. Must remember that. Because they're about to receive not one, not two, but three visits. We're told that on this same morning, the 11 had received their first visit by a group of women, led by Mary Magdalene. Okay, she told the group. So somehow she has got into a room that was locked to tell the story. And she says, we visited the tomb where the body had been laid to complete the anointing. Oh, whoa, 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 whoa. Complete? Assumes that it's already been started. Do you know who started it? Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. As they took Jesus off the cross, they start to wind him. Look at the story. It's another sermon in its own right. They did an extraordinary amount of spices started. But the incredible thing was, this ritual was normally the job not of men, but of women. They couldn't go on the Sabbath, so they left it until the next morning, and they'd gone to finish the job. But they told the group that not only would they found that the body was missing, but also that they had met, now listen to this, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning. Okay, like lightning? This is the day before Ariel and Persil, but you know, their clothes gleam like lightning. Can you imagine this group going, yeah, right. Really? Oh, go on, tell us what they said then. So the women, with great boldness, said, the two men said, why do you look for the living among the dead? Oh, Napo, there's a sermon in its own right, isn't it? Why do you look for the living among the dead? Quick sideways step. Isn't that what our world does? It will look for what it wants for living in anywhere but where he actually is. They will look for the living in the place of the dead. But I'm not going down that track now. He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Luke tells us, then they remembered his words. This forehead slapping moment. Oh yeah, he did say that, didn't he? Let's go and find the disciples. Now, had Jesus somehow not bothered telling him, the disciples, that he was coming back? Nope. Three times we read Matthew 16, Mark 11, Luke 9. Let's pick up the Mark 8 one. It's the time when Jesus has spent time with his disciples. And remember, he'd asked Peter, who do people say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ. Mark tells us he then, after that declaration from Peter, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man would suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers on the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. It's exactly what the men in shining garments have said. There we've got it in black and white. So the women have now remembered, but who hasn't? The group in the room that is locked. Luke 24:11 tells us that this group did not believe them because their words seemed to them like nonsense. You ever had that situation? Mm-hmm. You tell somebody something that you've seen and they say, no way, nonsense. However, our lovely dear friend Peter, the impetuous, wanted to check this for himself. So he leaves the room that is locked, runs to the tomb, and finds, oh, he's not there anymore. All he found was empty grave clothes. So he goes back to the room that is, talks to the 11, wondering to himself what had happened. Duh. He seems to have forgotten not only what Jesus had told him, but what the men in the shining garments had told the women and the women had told them. Exactly the same, but he still hasn't got it. Maybe, like so many of us, he's trying to find a rational explanation for something that's almost unbelievable. You ever find that with people? If they can't believe, they'll try to rationalize it away. Faith is a bit like that. It takes a leap of saying, I don't always understand, but I'm going to believe. And that's what Peter was struggling for. I can imagine him thinking, had someone actually stolen the body of the Lord? And if so, where was it? And did that mean that they were going to be accused of grave robbing? Uh-oh. Meanwhile, back in the room that is, they have visit number two. As soon as Peter returns, they had this visit from two men this time, who I think were quite athletic, because in the single day, they did 14 miles altogether. They'd started out to Emmaus, which is 7 miles from Jerusalem, and now come back. Why were they on the road to Emmaus? Well, we don't know if they were out for a nature walk, or maybe they were doing the very first forest church. We don't know. Maybe they were trying to make themselves scarce. After all, it was a bit of a scary place to be a follower of Jesus. But we're told that they were talking amongst themselves about everything that had happened, which is the crucifixion. We have a very interesting verse, 24:16. They were, look at it, kept from recognizing him. Oh, gosh, how many more sermons do you want on that one? You could try this out for homework. There are times in the New Testament where it appears that Jesus was either rendered unrecognizable or invisible. I'll give you two to start your little journey on. John 8:59, Jesus has been having interesting discussions in public with the Pharisees. And verse 59 tells us, Jesus answered them, before Abraham was born, I am. How's about that for an unbelievable comment then? At this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. He is facing a death squad of men with stones in their hands, and he somehow walks away. Another one, Luke 4:28-30. Jesus had just read in the synagogue that famous passage from Isaiah, do you remember, 61, declaring, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. But the crowd, on hearing it, became very hostile very quickly. Luke tells us, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. How dare he blaspheme like this? They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. How did he do that? Ooh, I'll let you work on the homework. Okay, let's go back to our two men. Now, they were kept from recognizing him. Oh, so many theories about this. There's even a plaque, believe it or not, on the brow of the hill, which claims that this is the place where Jesus managed to jump off into the cave underneath. Yeah. If you can't believe, you will try and find a rational explanation. Mark 16 tells us, tiny little phrase, which I think is fascinating. Afterwards, after he'd been doing, Jesus appeared to two of them walking in the country in a different form. Oh, I wonder what that's all about. I'll leave you to investigate because we're going back to the locked room. They are now telling this story to Peter and the others who are with him, including the women. And they're telling us that Jesus had drawn alongside them and started to chat to them. Listen to this. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Oh, I'd love a YouTube of that one, wouldn't you? All the connections Jesus is making. Well, that means that. And when Isaiah said this, and Jeremiah said that, and they were just absolutely amazed. So much so that they wanted him to stay on a bit. Do you remember? They said, oh, come and have something to eat with us. Jesus goes into the house, and it looks like he shares communion with them, yes? But look very closely. Verse 30 of chapter 24. When he was at the table, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. What did Jesus not do at that communion? Didn't he? Did not eat. Remember that. He broke the bread, but he did not eat. So they've gone back the 7 miles, and they tell their story. So visit number one was the women, stay with me. Visit number two was the two on their way to Emmaus. Can I be a little controversial here? No problem. Thanks, I got authority to do that. We have no record of whether the testimony of the women was more important than the testimony of the men. I think they're both equally valid. But in that culture, they're more likely to believe the men first, even though it was the women who'd actually gone into the empty tomb. However, there is now going to be in the locked room a lot of turmoil. What is actually going on? I'll keep going. Is that okay? Yeah, okay. Let me pause for a minute. You've had two testimonies. Both of them are eyewitness testimonies. What would you have believed? It's fantastic. Can't be done. I wonder sometimes if you've ever had a hope or a dream. Do you want me to switch, Steve? Okay.
Hi. Oh, okay. Right, I'll try and talk in a normal voice till you get the levels, guys. Thank you very much. Okay? Right. Have you ever had a hope and a dream, but then you were let down through crushing disappointment? I think unless you've experienced that, it's almost impossible to describe how unbearably hard that is. What now? What now? And what if someone accuses you falsely and it's not true? Do you know, I'm reminded recently of an incident in our country, the recent hullabaloo over a certain family photo on Mother's Day, issued by the Princess of Wales. There was so much speculation about the manipulation of the photo. And you know, as I watched the news come through and saw on every single newspaper, my heart sank. Not because of what might or might not have happened, but at the question on everyone's lips. Can we trust anything she's ever done before? What a question to have to ask. You know, doubt is insidious. It colours our thinking over the present, over what we've experienced in the past, and what we'd hoped we now might experience in the future. If we have doubt in our hearts, it's a terrible thing. Now, this group is now weighing up the testimonies of several people. And like in an escape room, you have to figure out what you're going to believe. Jesus is very well aware of how often we struggle with doubt. Oh, up front, you might appear to be all happy and confident and everything. And in the dark, wee small hours of the night is where doubt creeps in. But this is not the end of my tale this morning. That's not a tale, because it really happened. We've had visit number one from the women, visit number two from the men. Who on earth is going to be visit number three? Well, the best person possible. Whilst they were still talking, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now, we've seen this morning, Jesus can slip away with no one being any the wiser. Now we have the opposite. He can appear at will. Remember, the doors were... Let me assure you this morning, locked doors are no barrier to Jesus. There is no wall, nothing that can be built by the hand of man that can stop him from coming to where he wants to be. Amen? There is no mask that he cannot see through. There is no fortress erected in your mind or spirit that can stop him from standing right next to you. You can never be alone. And what's the first thing he said? Peace be with you. Well, that's good, because they're confused, wondering what on earth is going on. Luke tells us, oh, bless him, the doctor puts it down. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. Well, I don't know that this one was shining, but they thought this one was dead. Notice also that Jesus did not have to be told what they were thinking. He knew. And he knew every thought they said. Every thought in their heads. He reassures them. Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. Whoa! But having the mind I have, that's not the question that came to my mind. If I hadn't seen anyone for a while, and I wasn't sure if I recognized them, where would I be looking? At their face. Well, what does Jesus say? Look at my hands and my feet. Why? Well, there are two things here. First of all, Jesus knew that the disciples' minds would be forever etched with the image of those particular wounds. They would recognize them anywhere. And now, how's about this for a mind-blowing thought? Jesus, the creator of all things, could have chosen not to allow his resurrected body to have any scars. But he chose to keep them, an eternal reminder of why he'd gone through the horror of crucifixion. For you, he kept the scars. Hallelujah, what a savior. When Isaiah spoke of the Messiah in 49 verse 16, he says, "See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." Oh, my goodness. Luke continues a little on. He showed them his hands and feet, and they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement. Oh, that's a nice little add-on, isn't it? I'm amazed, but I can't believe it. He says to them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" There we go. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Yet they were still full of doubt, so Jesus found the simplest answer possible. "Do you want me to eat?" Yeah. Give him the fish, and they had all the proof that he was genuinely alive. Another one of these awesome, tiny, tiny scriptures, verses that sometimes get overlooked. Verse 44, he said to them, "This is what I told you when I was with you." How many more times do you need it said? "Everything must be fulfilled, written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Here we go. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Oh my goodness, how's about that for a YouTube moment? To be in the presence of Jesus when he is explaining all the connections. Oh, heaven, I hope you recorded that one because I'll be in line to watch that when I get in glory. Jesus has allowed three visits to this terrified bunch to give them the answer to the main question. Is he alive? And if he is, where is he? The answer, yes, I am, and here I am. Yeah? Now, if you go home, and I would encourage you to look at this story in all four Gospels, there is a slight discrepancy in the time frame. But I think this is a lot more because of the way the Gospel writers work. John tells us this long story about talking to Thomas, because Thomas wasn't in the locked room, and appearances to other people. Luke just wants to get on with it. So Luke takes them straight to the commission that they are to be witnesses. Jesus ascends to heaven very shortly after this. You are my witnesses. That we had from the Acts passage that Sue read to us. I wonder this morning, as I conclude, what does the resurrection mean to you? Liturgically, is this something that we have to go through once a year, just in case we forget? Maybe. Is this still in your heart and mind a lot of doubt and uncertainty? Could it really have happened? Do you need proof? Are you a bit scared to believe? Well, maybe today will be a day when you really, truly believe, maybe for the first time, that Jesus is exactly who he said he was. The incontrovertible proof of his resurrection was handed down like a baton from eyewitnesses. It's recorded in the Gospels and Acts for us, and countless others since it happened. Do you know, yesterday afternoon, we have a lovely neighbor, her name is Jenny, and she's having a few problems with her ears, and she needs to put drops in her ears, but because it's her left ear and she's got arthritis, she can't squeeze the bottle. So she came around and says, can you squeeze the bottle? But also Jenny is better than any telegraph. She knows exactly what's happening all down the street. And she said, I understand that you're actually going to be speaking tomorrow. I said, yeah. Oh, what are you talking about? My husband challenged us the other week. Are you going to be brave enough when you get the opportunity to say the words? So I preached this to her, and I thought, crumbs. No notes, I just... And she says, you've got that memorized. And I thought, I wish, I'm feeling very unmemorized. But she needed to hear. She's heard it many times. And I think it's beginning to click. How many times have you shared your story with other people and it seems nothing's happening? Keep going. Carry the baton. Don't doubt. Don't let Satan say, oh, you're rubbish at this witnessing, aren't you? No. God has a plan. Every seed comes together, every root comes together, until eventually you end up with a group of disciples who fearlessly and boldly went out to declare. And what had Jesus entrusted them with? To faithfully and simply tell everyone they met what Jesus had done. Whether it's Jenny or anyone else, just tell them what Jesus has done for you. And that is exactly what he challenges you to do with this morning. No locked room is a barrier. He has risen indeed, and he wants us to be faithful witnesses. Amen.